probably, I want to speak directly to the students. I want to speak to the front row right here. All the young people, including Juanita right here. You guys, you're on the front row with all the young people. And this, what I'm going to minister this morning is something that's going to, it will help you in your marriage. It'll help you in your job. And it'll help you certainly at school. It's going to help you. You're going to have a good year. All the students said amen. All the students said a better amen. Amen. You're going to have a good year. No F's, no D's, no truancies, no detention, right? We're not repeating this grade. We're going to go forward, right? Amen. Praise God. You know, I want you to turn with me over to the book of Proverbs. The book of Proverbs. So if you open your Bible, let's say you open it almost halfway, you'll be close. Book of Proverbs. Turn with me over to the 27th chapter. You know, life is not fair. This is a lesson that all kids need to learn. Life is not fair. Now, I don't mean to burst your bubble, especially for those that are used to being, you know, you're always told that you're A number one and, you know, you can't do anything wrong. Sometimes we need a reality check, right? Life doesn't always give us everything that we want. Sometimes cheaters get away with it, right? And sometimes bad things happen to good people. But we've got to keep our eyes on the Lord. Just because somebody else gets away with it doesn't give us a license or an opportunity to say, well, I'm gonna even things out. If they get away with it, I can get away with it. I want to minister on a couple of things, and I believe that they're going to really give us a foundation for having a really good school year and making some right decisions, both on the job and in family and whatever else you're dealing with. They did a study some years ago, probably about 10 years ago, with a bunch of monkeys. And they took these monkeys and they gave them a cucumber for a rock. So the monkey gives the rock, and then the person that's doing the study gives them back a cucumber. And this went on, and they taught these monkeys this principle. But then they introduced something that was a little bit upsetting, and I want you to be able to see it here with me. If we could turn the lights off, can we have this video? Let's go ahead and turn the lights off and watch what happens here with these two monkeys.
So she gives a rock to us. That's the task. And we give her a piece of cucumber, and she eats it. The other one needs to give a rock to us. And that's what she does. And she gets a grape. And she eats it. The other one sees that. She gives a rock to us now, gets again cucumber.
Uh-oh, she's jealous. She sees the other one getting a grape.
She tests a rock now against the wall. She needs to give it to us. And she gets cucumber again.
I want you to know what that is. That is human nature right there. You'll be perfectly satisfied with everything that you have until somebody gets something that you don't have. And did you see that? That's what gives me proof that we came from monkeys right there. I'm just kidding. Well, Pastor said it in church. No, but did you see how that monkey reacted, shaking the bars? I want what the other person has. How many know that's a terrible attitude to have? Now, I started off this series preaching on forgiveness, and then we went from forgiveness to... Did you forget already? Gratitude. And this morning I want to minister on leveling up, but leveling up with attitude and diligence. Attitude and diligence. No matter what life hands you, no matter what kinds of things you and I face and deal with in life, These two things are the great equalizers in life. These two things will cause a situation. It'll keep us from becoming bitter about a situation. It'll keep us from reacting in the wrong way. The consequences of how we act in a certain situation can put us on a path and send us down a road. It can be a very difficult road, or it can put us on the right path. And it can help us to make right decisions, and we can see the fruit of that. But I want to look at another scripture before I hit on this one in Proverbs. And I want you to listen to this. If you're taking notes, you can write it down. It's in Matthew chapter 15, in verse 17. Listen to what Jesus says. Don't you see that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and then out of the body? But the things that come out of a person's mouth come from the heart. Everybody say they come from the heart. And these defile them. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false testimony, and slander. And you know, if we would pay close attention to this morning, it will drastically change what things look like in your life 1 year from today, 9 months from now, 6 months from now. You'll see a difference. And these two things I would consider the great equalizers. Everybody has an attitude. Sometimes the attitude is lousy. Sometimes people, they carry an attitude, and when they walk into the room, and it can happen, it happens on the job. It happens at work. It happens in school. You can just tell when they come in, this person's got a problem. You can pick that person out from the very first day of school. This person's got an attitude problem. You can see it on the job. Sometimes it's at home. And the first words out of their mouth when they walk in the door is negative. What's that from? That's from something that's going on in the person's heart. Jesus says all of these things come out of the heart. In Proverbs 27, verse 19, look at it with me. Let's put it up on the screen if we could. And everybody, let's read it together. Can we do that this morning? Let's read it from the NIV. As water, come on, help me out. As water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. As water reflects the face, so one's life reflects the heart. The attitude, the things that we carry, the personality that we develop. You know, personalities, we don't have to be naturally negative. We don't have to be naturally bitter. And some people say, well, I just fly off the handle at certain things, but that's just my personality. Our personality can change. Because when God does something in a person's heart, a person's life reflects the heart. Jesus says all of these things that come out of a person's mouth, they reflect what's going on inside the heart. So really, it's a heart issue. It's something that can be transformed. And one of the things we miss is we think sometimes, well, I can say what I want to say, and I got it off of my chest, and now I'm better. But, you know, there are consequences for bad attitudes. Bad attitudes put us in and kind of steer our life along a specific path. There's a story in the Word of God, and over in 1 Samuel chapter 25, and I'll just paraphrase it for you, but you can look at it. It's from verse 2 and on down past verse 13. This is the story of a man by the name of Nabal. How many have ever heard of Nabal? We all know who David is, right? And Abigail was the wife of Nabal first, all right? Nabal had a bad attitude. One day, David says to his men, there's this guy over here, and his name is Nabal, and he's been shearing his sheep. He's been taking care of his animals and all of his livestock, and we've been kind of protecting him, because David was over all of this area. He says, we've been kind of protecting him. Why don't you take some men and go and talk to Nabal and tell Nabal we would like it if he would just, when our guys come over that way, just feed him some food. Give our guys something to eat. And so they did that. And, you know, David's men go and they find Nabal's workers out there. And they say, hey, we're coming from David. David sent us. And if you guys have any food, you know, would you guys mind feeding some of our men? Because, you know, we've been offering protection for you for all this time. And so they took the word, the message from David to Nabal. And they said, hey, this guy David, and they gave the story and everything. And you know what Nabal says? Who's David? Who's the son of Jesse? Like, am I supposed to care about the fact that he's been watching, taking care of us and making sure that none of our enemies come? He says, I don't really care who David is. Basically, what he's saying is, you go and tell David, David, you're not getting anything. So what does David do? They take the message back to him, and David says to his men, he says, put your swords on, men, because we're going to go straighten this guy, Nabal, out. We're gonna go clean house. And so they do. They take 400 soldiers, and they go, and they meet up with, they come all the way back to where Nabal is, and here comes Abigail, Nabal's wife. And she says to these men, hey, hold on a minute. David, don't do this. This guy Nabal that I'm married to, he's an idiot. He ain't got a lot going on upstairs. He's got a bad attitude. This is the thing that I want you to understand, that when we carry an attitude and we start off this way, how many know an attitude brings out the attitude in somebody else? You know, a bad attitude meets another bad attitude. Isn't that true? There's always somebody bigger and badder out there. I had a good time watching those fights last night, those UFC fights. And they do a lot of talking. But when it gets down to it, there's a winner and there's a loser. Somebody's walking out of there as a loser. And an attitude meets another attitude. And, you know, it's terrible that sometimes we go through life and we just carry our problems from into one relationship after another. These are the consequences that we're faced with. It's a story. That particular story is the story of David's mistreatment at the hands of Nabal. You know, the right attitude, when you walk into that school, when you walk into that job, when you walk into the house at the end of the day, the right attitude can make all of the difference. It sets the tone. It might not always change the other person, but it certainly changes our outlook on the situation. And ultimately, it does have its effect in that place. And a person's attitude reveals what's really going on in a person's heart. So our attitude has the potential to lead us into opportunity or destined us for failure, and they will either open doors or they'll close doors for us. And a negative attitude, nobody wants to be around somebody with a toxic attitude. We all know somebody that has a bad attitude all the time. It doesn't matter what you talk about with them, they're gonna have a bad attitude about something. They got something negative to say about it. Isn't that right? But we work better as a team. You'll work better building relationships than you will in driving a wedge into every relationship that you have. You'll work better as a team. Husbands and wives, you'll work better as a team. It's proven that a Belgian horse, these big Belgian horses, can pull 8,000 pounds on their own. But when you put two Belgian horses together, they can pull 25,000 pounds. From 8,000 pounds for one to 25,000 pounds for two. You don't have to be an expert in math, right? That's more. And that's what happens when you and I work as a team with somebody. Imagine what your family would look like. Imagine what the relationships on your job would look like if everybody on that job worked as a team. Imagine what it would look like if everybody in your family had a right heart. Right heart, by a right heart, I mean having the right kinds of words to say. By a right heart, I mean appreciating what you have. Being grateful. So, well, I have to work with these people, and these people are idiots, and I have to deal with these, their foul language. You ought to be thankful you have a job. You ought to be glad that you have some place to go to get paid. I wish I didn't have to work around these people. Well, you could be unemployed. Be grateful for what you have. What kind of attitude should we have? I'll tell you one attitude that would be a very beneficial attitude is, you know, I'm willing to change whatever needs to be changed in my life in order to achieve God's best for my life. I'm willing to change. A lot of people are willing to learn. They eat up books and all kinds. They got all kinds of knowledge, but they never change. You can hear a month of sermons. You can go to church all year long and hear everything that you need to hear in order to have a successful Christian life. But unless you make up your mind and you say, God, I yield to you, and I am willing to change, and I want you to do something in me and work in my heart, you'll walk out of here the same way every single day of the year. A person has to be willing to change and want God to do something in their life. Salvation always works from the inside out. A real change in heart produces a change in actions. Right? If you really got saved, if God really did something in your life, it ought to produce a change in your life. Now, who are the biggest critics? Sometimes the people that are closest to us. Especially when you come home from camp and you make one wrong move and mom or dad says, I thought you got saved at camp. Uh-oh. I thought you went down to the altar last Sunday. Well, get back up. Repent. Make your heart right. God, I want to live for you. I know I blew it, but God, I want to get back on track. Make up your mind that you're going to do some things different and get back on track. But you know what? People tend to find what they're looking for. If you're looking for the best in others, you'll find it. If you're looking for the worst in others, you'll find it. If you're looking for the perfect church, this is not the perfect church. Just look at our carpet right here. It's going to change. We got a vision for it. We're going to replace this carpet, all of this. We're going to talk more about it here before too long. But things, you know what? If you're looking for the negative, you'll find the negative. If you're looking for the negative in your marriage, you'll find that too. If you're looking for the negative at school and you'll be attracted to those people, those kinds of relationships. If that's the kind of attitude you have, you attract those kinds of people around your life. But if you'll change your attitude, if you begin to see what possibilities there are, I want you to know there are opportunities available to you. So true. A right attitude comes from a right heart. Amen? Look at somebody and tell them, check your attitude. Did anybody wake up with a bad attitude this morning? You don't have to raise your hands unless you want to. Anybody have a, just be honest with you, just a little bit. Hey, sometimes I get a bad attitude. I have to correct it. God checks me on that. First thing is attitude. Second thing is diligence. The definition of diligence is a steady and earnest and energetic effort. Persevering application. Steady, earnest, and energetic effort. Persevering application. What's the opposite of diligence? Does anybody know what that is? Laziness. Oh, I'm glad we don't have any lazy people in here. Get ready for school because it's work. You won't make good grades, at least most people. Most people have to work for their grades. They have to get a good grade. Some people can coast, you know, they just got it. They just move right on through. But you ought to be challenged. And you got to have diligence in order to succeed. And the Bible warns us about falling into this trap called laziness. That means you're going to have to clean your room. All the kids said amen. Uh-oh. It's not just the kids. Some people are kids in big bodies. Right? Clean your car out. I remember one time Pastor preached a message. Anybody else remember when Pastor preached on cleaning out your cars? And how many people were so convicted? I was. I get convicted about that. Emily convicts me. She says, you need to clean this thing out. Proverbs 10 and verse 4 says this, lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands make wealth. How many want to be wealthy? Don't be lazy. That's a sermon right there. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. You know, most people, most kids, I would have to say, have to be told again and again and again, make your bed. How many? Well, I won't ask how many, but we put a question out on Instagram the last few days. Did you make your bed this morning? Do we have that graphic? Let me see how many said yes and how many said no. Nope, hold it. Back up. We may not have that graphic. Do we have can we turn the volume up on this? Hold on 1 second before we play it. This is let me tell you how many said yes and how many said no. 44% said yes. 56% said no. That was when we first put it out. The next day, when it was still on there, it was the opposite. 56% said yes and 44% no. So I think people got convicted and made their beds. I'm just throwing that out there. This right here is, I believe, Admiral McLaren, who gave a speech William McRaven. This speech is the commencement address at the University of Texas. He was a Navy SEAL for 30 years and gave this speech. He wrote a book called Make Your Bed. And it's just a little bitty book, but it'll really help you. And so let's turn the volume up on this and let's see what he says.
Move forward in life. Every morning in SEAL training, my instructors, who at the time were all Vietnam veterans, would show up in my barracks room, and the first thing they'd do was inspect my bed. If you did it right, the corners would be square, the covers would be pulled tight, the pillow centered just under the headboard, and the extra blanket folded neatly at the foot of the rack. It was a simple task, mundane at best, but every morning we were required to make our bed to perfection. It seemed a little ridiculous at the time, particularly in light of the fact that we were aspiring to be real warriors, tough, battle-hardened SEALs. But the wisdom of this simple act has been proven to me many times over. If you make your bed every morning, you will have accomplished the first task of the day. It will give you a small sense of pride, and it will encourage you to do another task, and another, and another. And by the end of the day, that one task completed will have turned into many tasks completed. Making your bed will also reinforce the fact that the little things in life matter. If you can't do the little things right, you'll never be able to do the big things right. And if by chance you have a miserable day, you will come home to a bed that is made, that you made. And a made bed gives you encouragement that tomorrow will be better. So if you want to change the world, start off by making your bed.
There you go. Now that's not that hard, is it? Don't raise your hands, but how many made your bed? You don't have to raise it. Well, okay, those that want to. But you know, discipline and diligence prepare us for real life challenges. There's a real world out there. There are disappointments that we're going to have to face. And what would be nice is if the school system would prepare our kids half as well as the military prepares our men and women for battle by making their bed and learning to do the little things right. You know, if you want your kids to do well, parents, let me just say this to you. If you want your kids to do well in life, you have to expect some things from them. They are capable of doing more than you give them credit for. And we do an awful lot of things for our kids that they ought to learn to do for themselves. And we expect those things. We ought to expect those things from them. And when you expect from them, somebody said you inspect what you expect. You inspect. That means you go back and you make sure, did they follow through? There's a discipline that goes along with that. And diligence does that in there. It doesn't come easy. Teach your kids, don't be a quitter. You know, sometimes we give them every out. We don't want them to have to work through conflict. We don't want to have them to have to work through difficult situations and difficult relationships and have to deal with maybe a teacher that isn't the best teacher. Do you know how wound up some parents get with the teachers at schools? We've got a few teachers in here. And you watch how some people protect their kids. Instead of teaching them to work through situations and that life doesn't always work in their favor, they fight every battle for them. You're making a mistake if you do that. Some battles they do need to be that you do need to help them with. But sometimes they have to learn to persevere. If you quit every job that you get discouraged about, and you don't like the people that you're working for, or the people that you're working with, or the work is too hard, you'll be quitting every single job from here till Jesus comes back. Because there's always going to be something you don't want to do, or somebody you don't particularly like working with, and people that are maybe blocking the way, and you feel like you can't get ahead, you'll be quitting all the time. You can't quit every job that rubs you the wrong way. You know, I learned early on, my mom's right here on the front, I learned how to work, and I learned how to delegate. Because my friends would come over, I don't know if Tony and Valerie are in here at the moment, but one of my good friends growing up was Tony Trujillo. He's in my small group now. And, you know, when they would come over to work, she'd say, get out there and mow that grass. And so I would say to Tony, first I say, do we get paid for this? I'm going to give you $10, mow all this grass or whatever it was. And I'd say, Tony, do you want to come over and make some money? I'm going to give you $5. Or I would make a game out of it. Come on, I want to see how fast you can mow this half of the yard. I'm going to time you. I learned how to delegate some things. But I learned how to be diligent. And you know, your biggest challenge is going to come from your own self. Your biggest challenge is going to come from your own want to, because you know what we get? We don't feel like doing it. We don't feel like doing this and that and the other and whatever the case is. Proverbs 13 and verse 4 says this, the soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing. The soul of a lazy man desires and has nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made rich. You know, the soul is the feelings. That's the soul, that's your emotions and your feelings. There's going to be a lot of days when you wake up in the morning, you say, you know what, I don't feel like going to work. I don't feel like doing this. I don't feel like going to school. I don't feel like whatever. And it says the feelings or the soul of a lazy man desires, but it has nothing. But the diligent shall be made rich. And you know, people that learn to discipline themselves and to manage their feelings do better financially. Say, well, there's no work out there. Sure there is. This is right now the best time for getting a job than any time in a long time. People are hiring. You say, well, I don't want to do that kind of work. Well, then you don't want to work. You know, you want a job. There's a job to be had. There's no reason why we should be unemployed. You know, when Emily and I first got married, we had all kinds of ideas. I thought, I'm gonna, you know, if there's no work, I'm gonna shovel snow, I'm gonna cut grass, do something. And there was a time when we were out of work, I had no job, and I knew they were hiring at Fort Carson. General Electric was hiring contract work. I went down there and they said, we're not hiring today. You know what I did? I went back the next day. This time I took my lunch. I got on post, and I went to where their offices was. I said, I'm here to work. Do you guys have anything today? They said, we don't have anything today. That's all right. You know what? I went back the next day, and I brought my lunch. I said, are you hiring today? This went on for 2 weeks. Finally, the guy got sick of me, and I knew they were paying good wages down there. After 2 weeks, they said, okay, fine, we'll hire you, and I got my job. You know, that's what comes from being diligent. If you want to work, there's work to be had. But you got to want to work. Your feelings will lie to you. You know, the result of living a life of diligence is seen over time, not overnight. That you ought to remember that. Write it down. The results of diligence are seen over time, not overnight. If you go work out at the gym for a day, well, good for you. But you go home and flex and expect results, or you're expecting changes, but give it a couple months. Give it a year. Say, well, I gave in an offering. I tithe once. You know, the results of diligence are seen over time, not overnight. I tried talking and having a good attitude. It didn't change anything. It's seen over time, not overnight. When you're faithful in an area, there's something that happens. It says this in Proverbs 12 and verse 24. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. Now, this is all from the Bible. The hand of the diligent will rule, but the lazy man will be put to forced labor. You know, if you want to be blessed in life and you want God's favor on your life, be a diligent worker. Say, well, they're not recognizing me. God's recognizing it. I go faithfully and I do exactly what I'm told. Listen, when you're diligent, it says that God has a way of elevating us. And it's not what's happening necessarily on the job, it's what God is doing in us. He elevates us. And the hand of the diligent will rule, the lazy man will be put to forced labor. You see this in the story of Joseph. When Joseph, he did the right thing. He resisted Potiphar's wife's advances. He gets thrown in prison, but he was diligent. He was faithful. God honored him. Ultimately, God honored his life. And there's a natural progression in life. You will get promoted. God will promote you. Another door will open up. Who doesn't want somebody that's working in their company that has a good attitude, that does these two things, has a good attitude, and is a diligent worker? Don't you know that God is going to honor that and it's going to be recognized? Doors are going to open. Opportunities are going to be made available because you're a diligent worker. It's a natural thing. Listen, I'm not saying you have to stay at a job that you hate for the rest of your life. But it pays to press things through and to be consistent. And I remember reading something at one point that every boy ought to have to keep a job that he hates. And girl, they ought to have to keep a job that they hate, and they ought to lose a job that they love because they appreciate it more. So if you want to succeed in life, here's something that you ought to consider. Work like you're your own boss. Work like you're your own boss. Because when you are faithful in that, and you can manage yourself, if you prove that you can manage yourself, you will be promoted. You'll be managing other people. People that can't manage themselves, they don't manage other people. You can't show up to work on time. You can't be prepared when you get there. You can't give your best for the time that you're being paid. You will not be elevated. You will not be promoted. We had people that would work for us over in Kenya when we lived over in East Africa. And I would show up at church and they would say to me, Pastor, that person only works when you're here. As soon as you leave, they quit working. And I'd see them when I'd pull into the compound, man, I'd see them working feverishly. They're digging, they're doing all the things, but then I would be away. You know, that's how sometimes people are. They work hard only when the boss is around. or when somebody is watching. Give your best and work like you're your own boss, no matter who's around, because God sees it and God honors that. Can you say amen? When you learn to lead yourself, God opens doors. Diligence gives its best when no one else is there to recognize it. God is the rewarder. God is faithful. There's no better example of diligence and commitment than Jesus when Jesus went to the cross in spite of everything that was happening. Jesus was not a quitter. I don't know if you've read about all that Jesus had to endure in getting to the cross. Maybe you saw the Passion of the Christ. They did a pretty graphic representation of what it was like for Jesus to make his way to Calvary. I know that Jesus, in the Word of God, he had an understanding of what was about to take place. And it was hard. And he prayed and he said, God, if it be possible, let this cup or let this thing that I'm about to go through, let it pass from me. I don't want to have to go through that. But in his heart, he was committed. His face was set towards Calvary. There was commitment. And it says in the Word of God that he endured more than any other person could endure. The things that Jesus Christ had to do to get to that cross and to give his life on that cross. And he did it for you and I. I want to tell you, that is the greatest example of diligence. Our attitude ought to be, God, whatever I can change, whatever needs to be changed in me, change it. I don't want to just hear about it. I don't want to just hear a good story or a sermon or just be around other good people. God, change me. When God changes us, you watch what happens. He changes your family. When the gospel is really transforming a person's life, you can't help but have it affect people at your school, on your job. What's different about you? Something different. We're Christians. We're born again. Our lives have been changed. Jesus has done something in us. I don't want to be bitter. I don't want to be mad at the world. I don't want to have that spirit of anger and violence and always contentious with everybody and fighting with everybody. I want my life to represent Jesus. I want his life, him. I want him to be working in me. Can you say amen? Let's bow our heads all across this place. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would touch hearts. Father, touch attitudes. Lord, from the smallest to the oldest, the youngest to the oldest, Lord, from side to side and front to back, I pray that you would speak to every single one of us this morning. Lord, I pray that we would walk out of here changed. We would be transformed from the inside out, Lord, because of who you are. Lord, I pray that you would touch us and help us to not be lazy, disrespectful, bad attitudes with bad attitudes. God, help us to be diligent. Lord, I pray that you would touch hearts in this place, all across this place. While our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and every person here is just talking to the Lord personally, you're waiting on God. Christians are praying. I want to ask how many all across this place. You say, first, Pastor, I don't know Jesus. Maybe today you've come to church and you were invited, or you're a young person, you're a student. You say, you know what? I know that there's something wrong on the inside of my life. I know that I'm not right with God. I'm not where I need to be. I'm not born again. And I need Jesus. I need Jesus to come into my life. I want Jesus to do a miracle in me. How many all across this place, you say, I need the Lord this morning. I don't want to leave here the same way I came in. Pray for me, Pastor. How many would quickly raise it up and put it back down? You'd raise up your hand all across this place. Yes, many hands. Yes, you can put it down. How many more? How many more would join these all across this place. You need Jesus. You need salvation. Jesus is your only hope. He's my only hope. He works from the inside out. He takes that heart. He says, well, I don't like the way, the person I've become. I don't like the things I think, the words that I say, the attitude that I carry. I don't want to be wrong before God. I want my life to be right. How many more you would join these? Maybe you say, I want to come back to Jesus. I'm away from the Lord, but I want to come home to him. How many? Raise up your hands all over this place. You haven't lifted it yet. God bless you. Yes, lots of hands all over this place. Praise God. Let's all stand together in this place. Maybe this morning, you say, you know, I know I'm a Christian. I know that I made a decision and my heart is right with God. But, you know, I'm working on my attitude. I say things I know I shouldn't say. I come home and the first thing that I say when I walk in the door, the first thing that happens is I bring a bad attitude into that place. I need God to change me. You know, God cares about that. He'll change. He'll work on you. He'll do a miracle. But when we repent, when we say, God, I don't like this. I see it in myself, and I don't like it. I don't want this. I don't want to be this person. God will meet you. God will do a miracle in your life. We're going to open up these altars. I want every person that lifted their hand for salvation, I want you to take a bold step, and we want to fill these altars up right now. We're going to come forward, and we're going to pray, and we're going to talk to God, and we're going to make a decision. So we had lots of hands all over this place. As we sing, would you come find a place to pray and just talk to the Lord? Maybe you see in your own